Next year, I want to spend more time with my kids.
I want to stop gossiping.
Did you see what she was wearing?
Yeah.
This year, I'm going to join the Bikers game.
This year, I'm going to control my shopping.
I'm going to stop spending $6 on a cup of coffee.
I'm going to control my anger.
What are you doing? Can't you see I try to work here?
I want to find that special girl. How are you doing?
Huh. Pick it up!
This year, I'm going to call my parents more.
This year, I want to get rid of this pot belly.
I want to care more about the environment.
I want to be a better handyman.
This year, I'm going to be my own boss.
I'm going to tithe 10% of my gross pay.
This year, I will pay off all my debts.
I'm going to go back to school and get my master's.
I want to complete a marathon.
I want to quit smoking.
This year, I'll control my road rage.
I want to have a daily quiet time. Okay, maybe a monthly quiet time.
We're coming into the new year. And the new year means a time of resolutions, a time of new beginnings, a time of all these times where we self-reflect and try and find a way to do it a little better this time around. That video, I couldn't pass it up, watching all those kids share these things that as adults we tend to come forward with, and all of these different areas in our lives that we try to change and we try to adapt. See, in some ways, all of these little things are ways in which we tend to identify ourselves. They're these ways that we try and develop who we are, at least to other people. The problem with that is, as many of you know, often New Year's resolutions fall flat on their face. Because we put ourselves into it the first few weeks and we run with it, and then we start to get tired of it, and then we fizzle out. Because what's ending up happening is we're trying to get our identity to lie in something that is fleeting. We try and put our identity in something that doesn't have any strength. As I was processing new beginnings and new thoughts, I realized it was about 4 years ago, actually in a few weeks, it'll be 4 years exactly, that I stood up here and preached for the first time. And that week led me into what we're talking about today, identity. Because see, when I preached back then, I preached particularly on being image bearers of God. We talked about what it looks like to be made in God's image. And as I began processing that and thinking through that, it naturally connected me with identity. Because as Christians, our identity is just that. We are the refined image bearers of God. All people are created in God's image. But for us as Christians, the taint that happened at the fall on the image of God is lifted through Christ. And so, for us, our identity needs to be that of being made in the image of God. So today, that is what our main point is going to be. Our identity is defined by being made in God's image, being made in Christ's image. Our identity is defined by being made in the image of God. Let's start off this morning by taking a look at that very first passage that talks about being made in God's image. Genesis 1, this is verses 26 through 27. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likenesses, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, and over livestock, and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on this earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So out of all of creation, only mankind is made in God's image. Only mankind did God spend the extra effort on to instill in us, to breathe into us, the essence of who he is. Only mankind is capable of creative expression. Only mankind is truly capable of what it means to have Christ-centered love. All of these things are aspects of our being image bearers of God. The thing that we tend to do, though, is we allow our identity to be defined by other things instead of being defined by that point. Instead of being defined by Christ, our identity tends to be wrapped up in a multitude of other things. And we'll touch base on some of those here today as we're moving forward, but the thing that people often struggle with when it comes to identity is this issue of value. When we identify ourselves with things, it tends to be because we need to find value in our existence. We need to find value in our lives. The amazing thing is, though, is when we get our minds in the right place and we find our identity wrapped up in God, we intrinsically have value then. Because God created us with value. God believes every single one of us, regardless of whether we're Christians or non-Christians, every single human being in this earth has value to God. And so when our identity is wrapped in that, all of a sudden, the issue of value doesn't get wavering. We don't have this issue of, I'm worthless. When our center is in God, that value is no longer in question. In fact, let's take a look at a few passages that highlight that for us. Psalm 139 is going to be the first one we look at. In Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." We have such value to God that he is intricately involved in every process of our creation. He knows every little bit of ourselves, everything. He knows our deepest, darkest thoughts, our deepest, darkest moments. He knows who we are. And that's what makes this other aspect of highlighting the value that God has for us so amazing to me. Go ahead and look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and this is starting in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have so much value to God that he was willing to send his only son to die for us. Blows my mind, because not in any way, shape, or form would I ever allow my daughters to die for any of you. I'm sorry. I love you, but I love them more. It's not going to happen. But God was willing to send his son, even though he knows every single thing about us, everything. He knows those dark moments. He knows the ugliness. Yet he was still willing to send his son to die for us. If that doesn't show that God has value in us, whew, I don't know what does. That's incredible. So when we begin to take our identity and wrap it instead in what it means for God to look at us, if we wrap it in the image of God instead of in all the other fleeting things, all of a sudden, our foundation that we stand on becomes pretty firm. There's nothing's going to shake that foundation. In fact, we tend, though, to allow other things to define us, don't we? We allow our wealth or lack thereof to define us. We allow the things we do for a living to define us. We allow our sexuality to define us. We allow all of these things, political bend, to define us. And what ends up happening is we get ourselves so focused in on that that when something comes that takes that away from us, our world is rocked. In fact, one thing that I've reflected on personally because of me, talents is another thing that we tend to reflect on and we tend to identify ourselves with. And so for me, I was thinking, man, it would stink if I lost my left hand and couldn't play guitar anymore. It'd be horrible. And if my identity were wrapped up in that, man. In fact, I heard a story of a Christian musician. I actually can't remember his name. I was at a session at Creation one year, and he shared this. Somehow, he was still playing guitar. I don't understand how. But there was an accident. He got his hand in the lawnmower and lost his fingers in his hand. All the tips of his fingers were removed. And his life, everything about him was centered around his ability to play guitar. I mean, that's how he made a living. That's how he did everything. And so he hit this point of identity crisis. What do I do? I can't play guitar. I lost all my fingers. Well, God was able to use that, though, because in the midst of that, he turned himself back to God. And he found that his identity was not centered in his ability to play a six-stringed instrument, but it was instead found in the ability to rely on God and the fact that he was created in the image of God. The amazing thing is he was healed up enough that he could still play guitar. When he finally realized that his identity was not wrapped up in that thing that he did, but instead in what God has done and who God is, he was able to come to a place of healing where he was able to still use that gift. It's incredible. So the other major aspect that comes along with when we begin to finally root our identity in the image of God is that we get to a place where our responsibility now becomes seeing the image of God in everyone else. And this is something that I've really kind of come to this point in the midst of preparing this, in the midst of reflecting, that if I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, this is where it's going to have to come from, is learning how to love other people and learning how to see the image of God in other people, especially when I disagree with them, especially when our viewpoints are drastically different. See, as Christians, we have fallen into the trap that the world has created for us. Because if you hadn't noticed, our culture has gotten to this place where when we disagree with someone, we now get into a fight. Let's do this. And there is no middle ground, period. There's no middle ground. It's victory or death. That's all we hit. And so we have gotten to this place as a society where we can't discuss things. We can't come to a place where we can talk to each other when we disagree, because if you disagree with me, you are now my enemy. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to agree with you. The problem is, as image bearers of Christ, we have no right and no place for things like that. That sort of hatred and that sort of animosity that we build in our lives is not what God wants for us. In fact, we have no place for things such as racism. We have no place for things such as any sort of prejudice, because as image bearers of God, we have the responsibility to recognize it in other people. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, oh, wow, here we go. Here's this story about loving everybody, but what about people caught up in sin? What about people dealing with these things? What about people dealing with those things? What are we supposed to do in those situations? I still wholeheartedly believe that God has called us to lives of righteousness. And God has called us to a place where we are called to help people work through those issues. The problem is we tend to flip things around and get things screwed up when we deal with that. Everyone here has probably heard the old cliche, love the sinner, hate the sin. The problem is people's identity becomes so wrapped up in things that they live with that when we address people's sin in their lives, we're not just looking at their sin, we're attacking the core of who that person is. We deal with these things and act like, oh, well, you know what? It's not a big deal. It's sin. Everyone sins. Da-da-da-da. We go through this whole thing. And it's not that any of that's wrong, and it's not that our hearts are in the wrong place. The problem is when we deal with people in this way, what we end up doing is we end up pushing at the core of everything they are. We end up poking at that and prodding it, and then we wonder why they get offended and upset. I'm not saying by any means that we shouldn't call out sin in people's lives, because I really wholeheartedly do believe that. The problem is the process in which we do it has gotten backwards. we miss out on what God really would like us to do. In fact, let's look at how Jesus would have handled something like this. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John. And this will be John 8, verses 2 through 11. This is how Jesus dealt with the adulterous woman. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such women. So what do you say?" See, this was a test for him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So Jesus bent down, wrote with his fingers on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, go and sin no more." The way in which Christ deals with this young woman's sin is he loves her first. He loves her first, and he does so by defending her in this situation. He stands up for her against all the religious leaders, against all these people basically ready to kill her. He stands up against them and shows them their hypocrisy. He loves her. And that's what makes the end of his statement, though, so much more powerful. Because, see, notice he doesn't say, "Oh, man, you know what? We all do it. No big deal. Just go on. Do what you've been doing. Continue life. Sin, yeah, we'll deal with it." Nah. No. Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." But in order to earn the right to say that in this young woman's life, he loved her first. He cared for her first. He showed her, by standing up to people ready to kill her, which in every likelihood had just as much right to turn and throw stones at him, that he loved her. As Christians, this is how we are meant to deal with people who live in lives of sin. And whether it's flat-out sin, whether it's something that people just aren't walking right in line with the path of God, these are the ways in which we are called to help people by loving them first and showing them who Jesus is. That's tough. It's tough. Because it's hard for us, I think, sometimes to distinguish the difference. Like when people are stuck in sin, our tendency is, "Man, I can't be around that." But God has called us to love them regardless. Because the amazing thing is if we can show them love, then we show them who Jesus is. And we show them who Jesus is, we introduce them in a way that then Jesus can get a hold of their heart and help transform that behavior. So eventually it gets to the point where we begin to have the right to speak into people's lives, to help them see the stuff that they're dealing with and the stuff they're wrestling with. Because when we get that point, their identity begins to transform, because their identity can become more what Christ wants for them instead of the thing that they're stuck in. And this could be anything. This could be an issue of sexuality. This could be an issue of idolatry. And when I say idolatry, I mean, honestly, we can put anything between us and God and it becomes an idol. It can be something amazingly healthy and amazingly within God's plan, such as family. But if we allow that to stand between us and God, it can become an idol. And I know, me personally, as well as many of you, if you begin to question my role in family, I'll probably have a little bit of fight in me to get back at you. And it's because I've allowed my identity to be wrapped in that. And it's not that that's a bad thing, but if my identity's foundation is not in God and is not in Christ, then I've got a problem. Because when you question that sort of thing and my identity is rooted in God, my response is going to be drastically different. As Christians, this is something that we need to work on, loving people openly and allowing them to see the love of Christ so that then we have the authority and the power to speak into people's lives. When we just run straight at their sin and we do that to a perfect stranger, it's no wonder they get upset. And it's no wonder that they have major problems with us. And it's no wonder Christianity has such a bad reputation whenever that's the focal point that people see. They see us running in these wars to try and fight these major sins, which I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing, but we need to change our approach. Because if we're not loving people, we're missing it. If we're not loving people for who they are, as image bearers of God, we miss it. And learning how to do that in support of them without being in support of their sin is tough. It's easy. And I know this is a struggle that I've fallen into plenty of times, where I am not as loving to people as I should be. In fact, this tattoo on my arm, Ephesians 2:8, it's actually, I didn't notice it until a little bit in. That's the verse that's on my arm. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not of your own doing. I needed to be reminded of that. Because when I'm not reminded of that, I treat people like junk. But it's not on me. God loved me regardless of how I am. That just blows my mind, that God is willing to do that. Now, once we come into a relationship with him, we are called to be changed. We are called to work and be diligent in living our lives for Christ. But we can't ever use righteousness and disregard love as our excuses for hating people. Because if we don't deal with people in a loving way, they're not going to be open to Christ. They're not going to be open to change and transformation. Because the truth of the matter is, nobody can change without the power of God. You will be stuck in a lifestyle forever if God does not work on your heart. And our job is to help soften those hearts by loving and by being what God's called us to be. So we started off today with this idea of resolutions, this idea of new beginnings. And for me personally, and I'm going to challenge all of you to do the same, my resolution's got to be to learn to base my identity in God. It's got to be to focus my life on Christ and loving people the way Christ would. Because the more that we love people and the more that we be what God has called us to be, the more we're going to see people transform for him. Love is the way in which the world will be transformed. So as a New Year's resolution, let's all step closer in line with what Jesus wants. Let's all line up more with Jesus' heart. And let's love people. Part of loving people is helping them get over the things in their lives that's holding them back. But if we don't show that we honestly have compassion and caring for people, it's not going to matter. They're not going to listen. So love can't stop with just the compassion and just the understanding. It does eventually need to move to the righteousness and the stepping up and pointing out things in people's lives. But for all of us, we do. We need to step up in the love compartment. And actually, there are some in this room that I do a phenomenal job loving people. And keep it up. Keep it up, because we all need that representation. We all need the people who are showing Christ to others, because we all fall short of that in some way, shape, or form. So I want to challenge you all. Examine your hearts, examine your lives, and find those areas. Find those areas where you are not allowing God to be the center of your identity. And work to transform that. Pray to God. Rely on God. Spend time in his word. Allow him to transform your life so that you can be a better representation of what it means to be an image bearer of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have offered your son for our sakes, and we thank you so much for the life that you've offered us and the love that you offer us, God. Father, we just pray as we are here today, God, and we close out today, that you remind us what it means to love others. That you allow us each to become more like you. We praise you so much for all that you are. And we just pray that as we leave this place today and as we continue here in worship before we do so, God, that you just work in our lives and work in our hearts. Don't allow us to miss out on what you have for us. Allow us each to focus our identity in you. In your name we pray, amen. And actually, before you guys start,